morning to each one. Glad to be here. Open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Probably you do remember the last sermon I had here last year. Been a long time ago. Well, it hasn't been that long, but it was last year. We talk about this Psalm 23. And I think we left it on the first phrase of verse 3. I would like if we could say this psalm all together. Probably most of you can say it by memory. I decided to open my Bible there to prevent from messing up too bad. So let's say it together, all together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Very good. As we said last time, this psalm is probably the passage that is most familiar to anybody, the most known psalm, the most known passage of the Bible. Probably many people don't know the Bible, but they have heard somewhere, they have seen it somewhere, Psalm 23. You probably remember the title of the message I had last time, it was Get Rid of Some Baggage. And in this psalm, we can find a lot of solutions, a lot of answers for a lot of baggage that people carry around, and we are not an exception of carrying baggage around. So again, I would like to continue the thought I shared last month, and I guess last month I was reflecting on the past year of how much baggage I have carried. No wonder I was so tired at the end of the year. And now we are focused in the new year, and we can apply the same thought. And the title I have for this morning is How Much Baggage for 2017. Just kind of the same thought and how much baggage you want to carry with you this coming year. Or this year, excuse me. On Friday, I took my father to the airport. He was flying back to El Salvador. And again, whenever you travel, you go to airports, you see a lot of people and you see a lot of baggage. All kind of different colors, all kind of different shapes, have small wheels, some have big wheels, some don't have any wheels. And you know how it is. We have talked with my father about some people that he was traveling with whenever he came up. And he said they had a carry-on that was extremely heavy. Somehow or another, I guess he was trying to help or something. He tried to pick it up, and it was extremely heavy. And the reason is because the carry-ons, they don't usually weigh them. But they do weigh the ones that are checked in. So people take advantage of just a small thing and just put heavy stuff they're going to bring to their families and relatives. Hispanics are big into gifts. They want to take something for everybody. So they take advantage of that. That would be kind of tiring to carry a baggage like that around. And I noticed at the airport, at the international terminal there, there was a room that it says something about specialty baggage. I mean, special baggage goes in that room, the big bags or odd-shaped things. I don't know what all they people carry in their airplanes, but they carry a lot of different things they want to take. So there was a special room there for odd-shaped, odd baggage. So we want to apply it the same thought to our life. We mentioned that we are in a journey. We all agree to that. We are in a journey here from earth to glory, or from earth to eternity anyway. Some might not make it to glory, sadly, but that's the truth. I'm just going to review a little bit of the last, I gave you 6 points on the last sermon of get rid of some baggage. And like I said, there's a baggage that we carry around, and here in Psalm 23, it gives us the answer to get rid of those baggages. The first one I mentioned was on the first phrase, the Lord. And the baggage that we tend to carry with that is, or the opposite of not focusing on the Lord, is the baggage of a small God. Remember that? David started with the Lord Jehovah, the self-existing one. Number two was the second phrase, is my shepherd. And a lot of times we tend to carry a big, huge bag that is self-confidence. Here David said, understood that he was a sheep and that he needed Jehovah to be his shepherd, his guide, his leader, not a self-confidence. So we need that shepherd. Number three was, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Who remember what it was, the baggage that we tend to carry opposite to this? It was tiredness. Tiredness. David knew that his shepherd would give him rest. And so many times we are tired all the time, that we can't sleep, worrying about different things, that we need to take it to God, the big God that we have, the Jehovah God. Number five, it was the next phrase. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And the bag that we carry a lot of times is worries. What if? What if? What if? What if the snowstorm sends 3 feet of snow and then we can't have church and we can't have school? We worry and we worry. Here, David is saying, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Peace means peace. God wants us to get rid of that big bag of worries that we carry around. And the last one that we shared last time, it was in the first phrase in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. And you probably remember the story we kind of fabricated about me being dropped in the jungles of Nicaragua, thousands and thousands of square miles, being in despair. I hope nobody here is in despair. But we might be tempted in some occasion or another or fall into despair. And I hope that we can remember this phrase, that God wants to restore our souls. Whenever we are lost in the world, there's nowhere to go in despair. Despair. And if you remember, if we kind of keep going with our story there of me being lost in the jungles of Nicaragua, we need somebody who have a vision. If I will find somebody and say, Henry, we're going to get you out, that would be comforting. But we would be more reassuring if he really knows the way out. And that's what Jehovah the Shepherd is. He has a vision. He wants every man to come to repentance. He wants to get us out. And he knows the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that way, Jesus can restore our souls. Now let's keep going. Number 7. We talk about number 6. Number 7. We're going to see that next phrase there. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One load that many people carry, and we have been the same way, is guilt. Guilt. The dictionary for guilt, it says, is that responsibility for a crime or for doing something bad or wrong. We all would agree that we are guilty before God. And so many people in the world, you see their faces and you wonder what kind of guilt they carry. Liquor stores stay open. They have a good business because they can help people forget their guilt or what they have done. Many people walk around with a huge bag on their shoulders that is called guilt. A heavy conscience, we say sometimes. And you know what? David knew that Jehovah the shepherd can take that guilt away. He said here, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." And I know this can be a sermon in itself, or the righteousness of God and how we can be righteous before Him. Righteousness, I like what the Bible dictionary says. It says, holy and upright living. This is righteousness. In accordance with God's standard. I hope you're thinking about the story of the publican and the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray. There was two different people there. One saw the righteousness that was accordance with God's standard, and the other one saw righteousness in accordance to his standards, human standards. And which one are we going to identify with? The word righteousness comes from a root word that means straightness. It refers to a state that conforms to an authoritative standard. Righteousness is a moral concept. God's character is the definition and the source of all righteousness. I hope you get that. That is, God's character is the definition and source of all righteousness. Not my standards, not the Mennonite church standards. It's God's character is the definition. Therefore, the righteousness of human beings is defined in terms of God's. So God is the source. God is the standard for righteousness. And Abraham knew this. Abraham knew that God was the source of righteousness and that he could not do anything wrong. You remember the story, it hasn't been very long that we were studying about him whenever he was interceding for Sodom. In Genesis 18, verse 25, he says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham knew, understood. God, you are righteous God. You're not going to do something, a mistake. You're not going to all of a sudden, oops, I slayed the righteous with the wicked. I'm sorry about that. Abraham knew this. You're not going to do this because you are right, God. You are the standard of righteousness. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." Just and right. God is the standard of righteousness. Here's some more verses I would like to share with you about the righteousness of God. And if we study righteousness, we're going to see that that's the essence of God himself. Psalm 11 verse 7, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." Psalm 33 verse 5, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of God." Of the Lord, excuse me. Psalm 112, verse 3. "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." Romans 2, verse 5. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of thy righteous judgment of God." And there's one more verse I would like to read now. Isaiah 28, verse 7. He's talking about the judgment of God. He says like this, 28, 17. I don't know what I said, but I think I said 7. 28, 17 of Isaiah. "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuse of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." He's kind of, you have to read the verses a couple of times to understand what he's saying. But it gives an idea to me that God has a huge plumb bob, we call it, right? And he's going to plumb that wall. He's going to plumb our lives according to his righteousness. That is the plumb bob that God has, is righteousness. Righteousness, and that's what we're going to be judged by. And thank the Lord that he is merciful. He has not dealt according to our iniquity. Now go with me to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read these verses. I have a lot of verses just printed here this morning, but I would like for all of us to turn to Romans 3. And it was hard for me to determine where to start and where to stop. Here is comparing the Jews and the Gentiles. So there is one better than the other. And I just would like to for us to know to notice the righteousness of God and our righteousness. Okay? Romans 3, verse 9. I'm going to start in verse 9 and I'm going to read to verse 26, I believe. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. There's our righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Well, it's sin. Our own righteousness are our filthy rags before the Lord, it says in a verse in Isaiah. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Hello, Pharisee. He thinks he's righteous before the Lord because he is better than the publican. And God is saying there's none righteous, not even one that can be good enough for God's standard. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, he saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth shall may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this is the best verse I would like to notice. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through that redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And I know we can spend a lot of time explaining these verses and talking about the righteousness of God in our own sinfulness and what Christ did for us. But that is what the simple truth that I would like to take home with us on this point, that the shepherd, Jehovah, leads us through the paths of righteousness, is that we have guilt. We are guilty. We all are guilty. We have come short of the glory of God. We all have gone astray. And we all are guilty. We all are responsible for a crime. And that crime is sin. But brothers and sisters, we do not have to carry that guilt on 2017. We do not have to be guilty for our sins. And it doesn't matter what kind of sins we have committed. We can be justified. That simply means to be made right or righteous before God. Simply means, and he's justified freely by his grace through that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You don't have to wait till you are a good enough person. There's no way you can be good enough to earn the righteousness from God. It's a gift that is free. And that's what Jesus came. Jesus came, and you notice verse 26, that this time his righteousness, that he must be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He wants to be the justifier, and to me that is amazing. And to me that is the great news of the gospel. That me, a sinful person, you notice all the description of human beings there in verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Do you know that my throat is an open sepulcher? My tongue can say bad words. My mind can think bad thoughts. And it's all in here. My feet are swift to shed blood. We all are that way. We all are geared that way. And so many times we have failed. And so many times we have gone astray. And we carry this big guilt with us because we know the knowledge of sin came by the law. We read in the Word of God and we see, oh, I am sinful. But you know what? We do not have to carry that guilt with us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Simply what I would like to suggest, not suggest, but to preach. Brother Edwin said we don't need to be suggesting something the Bible says, right? What I would like to preach is that Christ gives forgiveness for our sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I hope that we have conceived the righteousness of God and how sinful we are and how we can be justified before him. And I know my message is not justification, but it's so exciting to think about it. And there's no need to be carrying this huge guilt around us or on us. There's no need to be carrying this big sack of guilt. There's no need for an extra room at the airport for specialty items. This guilt is huge. I just like to close this point with this verse. In 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Keith already mentioned about a sensitive conscience, and I've been thinking about that. Keith and I talked about it yesterday afternoon about it. And I really don't have I did not study enough, but I did study into it a little bit. Maybe later on we can talk about that. But the point I would like to make is that he leadeth us in paths of righteousness. And there is no need for you and I to walk around with guilt on our shoulders. That's the simple truth that we can have. If we have confessed our sins, this verse needs to be real to us. If you have confessed a sin, there's no need to be worrying about it. And I remember very vividly, maybe some of you remember whenever Paul Weaver was here preaching revivals. And he talked about forgiveness. And I responded that night because the Holy Spirit showed me some areas that I was holding a grudge against some people. And I confess it. Brother Jay, pray with me. Brother Jay, help me. And I confess it to the Lord. And there has been times after that those things come back to me. And I say, I pray to the Lord. I say, Lord, I did confess it to you. I am sorry. Could you help me? Give me the grace to not hold those grudges again. So he's there. If we have confessed our sins, we need to believe that he has forgiven us. We need to get a hold of that. Okay, we let that rest for later, if God permits. But please remember, we don't have to live guilty before God. If we have asked, I'm repeating myself, but I hope you get the point. Number 8. Next phrase here, he says, He leadeth me the path of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. And I hope we can understand this. The bag that we, most of us, we love to carry this big suitcase because it's pretty neat. It's a shiny one. I saw some shiny suitcases on Friday. And wow, they look pretty. They don't hold a whole lot, but they were pretty. They were shiny. You know what it is? It's pride. And we all like to tote that thing around. Just because we like it. And once in a while we look back and there it is, that shiny suitcase right behind us, full of pride. Brother Johnny had devotion not long ago about humility. But you know what? Humility is so elusive, I believe that word is. The minute you think you got it, you lost it. Ain't that something? I finally found humility. Whoop, there it went. At the door. It's like the little boy at school that gave him a prize for being the most humble student in the school. And you know what? They took it away from him because he was showing it off. I like this thought that I found about pride. Whenever the sisters, whenever you make a good meal, tastes real good. The guests at your house, they, woo, this stuff is good. Wow. They don't go, hey, can you show me your oven? I need to go and congratulate you, oven, for such a good job that he made. He did to keep this chicken just right. Where's your oven? Let me go pat the oven on the back. You don't do that, right? Or whenever, man, they build a sturdy house and beautiful, the framing is just right. Everything is just square. And say, hey, where is that square that you'll have and the hammer? I need to see that hammer. I need to take a picture of that hammer and that big square because those tools did a great job. We don't do that, right? And I just love that thought. Because in the same way, we are only instruments for the master to use. The glory belongs to God. He's the one that operates in us. And so many times people compliment us of whatever, such a good person that we are and honest and sometimes maybe not very honest or maybe whatever. You know what I'm saying. What do we need to do with it? Well, it's just because of God. It's just because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in our hearts. He is the master. We're just the instruments. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure are and were created. That was the whole purpose of God for creating you and I, to bring honor to himself. But no, we like our good stuff and we want everybody to see it. The shiny suitcase. I tell you what, I want to get rid of that pretty suitcase. I don't want to carry it the rest of this year. Because the more baggage we carry around, the more tired we get. And that, let me tell you, is a heavy bag to carry around. And for some reason, we like it. Proverbs has a big deal to say about pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Listen, pride and arrogancy. I don't even know what the difference is between the two of them. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. You know what the first one is? What is it? A proud look. Pride can manifest itself in many different ways. Here it says a proud look. Have you ever asked yourself if you look proud? The way you walk, the way you dress, whatever. Have you ever asked, is there pride in me? Listen to this verse, Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joining hand, he should not be punished. I don't know exactly what that phrase means. It's not on the Spanish version. Though hand joining hand, he says. But I would take that it means as certain as a handshake. You know, a lot of time we shake hands, we make a deal. Okay, deal is made. Shake hands over it. It's certain. Here it says, though hand joining hand, he shall not be unpunished. In other words, God resisteth the proud. God will do something about that pride. God will do that. And we saw that in the devotion this morning. Oh, Haman. Oh, yeah, yeah, such a proud man. Who would the king would like to honor more than me? Great. I'll give him some good suggestions. And boy, can you imagine? I guarantee Haman had his face red. His face, he had, I don't know what he had. Whenever he walked out of the palace to go find Mordecai to do those things. Brothers and sisters, I hope we can see the seriousness of pride. We have such a problem with it. And we forget how serious it is. God hates it. It's not like, well, God, it's hard to swallow it. But, you know, God, he's merciful. It's not like me and the collard greens. Collard greens, I don't really like him. I'll be honest with you. I can eat him. I can eat him. I eat a serving of collard greens. I have to put a half a lime on him and a lot of salt. Hopefully some Texas Pete on it. And I will eat him. That's not how God is with pride. It's not like, well, he can tolerate it if he has plenty of good works to go with it. No, no, no. God hates him. God will not even touch him. He will be like a plate full of worms that we put in front of us. Nobody would like to eat that. Squirmy looking things. Hello. That's how God is. He hates it. Many times we think, talking a little bit more about pride. Many times we think that we have come up with something. We do this. We have authority. We have this. You know what? Pilate thought that way. He said to Jesus, don't you understand that I have power to condemn you? I forget what his words he used. You know what Jesus said? He says like this, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Pilate, a Gentile, outside of God's people. But God, the authority he had been given to him. And we forget that. And so many times we say, well, we work hard for what we got. We have worked so hard. We were just diligent. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. In other words, don't be puffing yourself above another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? That's the phrase I wanted. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Everything that we have, everything that we are, he has been given to us. Even salvation is free gift from God. So let's be careful, brothers and sisters, with pride. It's a heavy suitcase. Let's let it this year. Can we just let it out the door? At the foot of the cross, there's a lot of bags out there at the foot of the cross. Big junkyard, big landfill. Can we put it there? Number 9, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's another bag. Sometimes we don't carry it very long, but it comes around once in a while, and that is the fear of death. I had never met anybody that really wanted to die, looking forward to the day they die. Yeah, yes and no. But that's an appointment that no one will be late to, is death. It is appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. Something like that is the verse. I don't have it printed here. We don't like that idea. My wife don't like whenever I bring the subject that maybe this will be my last day. I don't like the idea of that this might be her last day either. We don't like that idea. I remember when Mama was dying, I had the privilege to spend 2 nights by her side there at the hospital. And I really felt the shadow of death. And it was not a fun experience. I could really feel it. There was one storm I have mentioned to you, that one night there was a thunderstorm like only in tropical zones you get it. Well, you get them around here once in a while, dumping 2-3 inches in 30 minutes. It was a tremendous storm. And there I was, Mama was clinging between life and death. And I thought about this verse. This is the shadow of death, or the valley of the shadow of death. And if we will understand a little bit what the shepherds did with their flocks back in David's day, they said that in the spring, of course, the pastures were nice. They would graze all they could. And then that the grazing was gone. The grass was so short they couldn't eat anymore. So the good shepherds, they would decide to go for weeks at a time, sometimes months. That they would take their flocks and they will cross through the mountains for the higher plains. And they had to go through valleys. You know, when two mountains meet together, there's usually a big cliff right there. There's usually some kind of ravine where all the water runs. And he had to go through these steep hills and these passages that were dangerous. Big drop-offs. There was wild animals out there. David knew of these dangers. David had personal encounters with lions and bears. You remember the story. And he was willing to risk his life many times to protect his flock. And here, whenever he's writing this song, he saw himself as the flock, as the sheep. And he saw God Jehovah leading him as a shepherd. And he knew, many times he knew of this valley. He felt the valley of the shadow of death near to him. But he knew that the shepherd would lead him safely. And he knew that the good shepherd was taking him to a better pasture. And what greater pasture is there than heaven itself? And we must go through the valley of the shadow of death to enter there. I just want to remind you that David saw Jehovah as a personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Is my shepherd. How many times we have been fearful of death? Brothers and sisters, I'm here to remind you that God, Jehovah, is our shepherd. And he will not let us go through it by ourselves. There's many, many promises. I have many verses here, at least 3 of them. One time he told Moses, I'll go with you. He told Joshua, I will go with thee. I will be with thee. Isaiah 43 verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Maybe just a thought, quick thought here. Time is running out. Just a quick thought. My wife and I were wondering, why does it say the shadow? The valley of the shadow of death. There's a story of a doctor that him and his family, his children, were driving home from burying Mama. And, of course, his wife. She had died. And there he was. He was trying to think of words of comfort to tell his children. Mama is gone. And all of a sudden, he's driving down the road. And there's this semi that passed them. And the sun was shining. And he created a shadow from the big truck. And he asked his children. He said, children, will you like to be run over by the big semi or will you like to be run over by his shadow? And of course they say, by the shadow. And the application we can make of that is that Christ has made it possible for us just to experience the shadow of death. And Revelation says that the second death has no power over them. Praise the Lord for that. Number 10 yet. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, we all struggle with fear, don't we? We all get scared. We all get nervous. We all get, well, I don't know what frightens you. There's many things that have frightened me. One was darkness. I could hardly go into my bedroom when I was growing up if the light was off. I always hoped that Johnny would go and turn the light on, because I knew that something was about to get me from that dark window. There's many things. And we can think of Jesus. Jesus experienced fear. For us, sometimes it's hard to imagine the humanity of Jesus. But there we see him in a garden. Luke 22, verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I just would like to notice what Jesus did whenever he was frightened. He was wishing, he was praying that maybe this cup could be removed. Maybe there was an alternative way to get this thing done. But he said, not my will, but your will may be done. And we fall to our faces many times whenever we don't know where to go. And I just would like to preach what Jesus did. He said he prayed to the Father. He went and prayed. And so many times we try to find answers to our problems in other ways. I'm not saying there are no other ways. But first of all, let's go to the Father and let's pray to him. Fix our eyes on the solution. Many times we focus on the problems. We focus on our fears. I remember a tremendous fear I had whenever I was going to become a member of this congregation. I was new to the area, and one of the biggest fears I had was the day, once I become a member, they're going to put me to have devotions. And I feared that. Well, let's do God's will. Fix our eyes on the solution. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and let the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Number 11. For thou art with me. It's the next phrase there. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is not going to let us alone. But you know what? Many of us carry a huge bag with us called loneliness. And loneliness doesn't happen just because you are not around people. If not people from the past, we had more problems with loneliness. It seems like we have more problems with loneliness now that we have more people. And you can come to church and feel alone with five people beside you. Many times I have felt that way. Man, nobody cares. I'm by myself on this. And I have three people sitting beside me. David knew what loneliness was. Many psalms we can read about David and how he felt lonely. Psalm 25 or 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. In other words, lonely. There was an article in the Plain People in the News the other day that sent, and he said like this, according to the American Association for Retired Persons, loneliness in elderly people has the same health effect as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Poor sleep, high blood pressure, and inefficient immune functioning are among the symptoms of loneliness, as well as more likelihood of memory loss, strokes, and heart diseases. 43% of elderly people over 60 years old feel lonely, according to the 2012 study. Brothers and sisters, I just want to remind you that Jehovah our shepherd is with us. You will be disappointed with humans. We are humans. Sometimes we don't call at the right time. Sometimes there is silence whenever we should be speaking, and we speak whenever we should be silent. And we're gonna mess up on trying to comfort one another. But we need to try it. Don't let me discourage about that. I just want to remind you that for thou art with me. And the last one I would like to bring out is number 12. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I just wrote this down. This was not in the book I was reading, but I wrote it as a big bag of disappointment. I'm not talking about disappointment whenever we mess up. I'm talking about disappointment with God's ways for us. Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And those are the symbols, the rod and the staff. The shepherd used that to defend the sheep, to correct the sheep. They were going through a tight passage, and a sheep started looking around, see what he can look down on the ravine. I guarantee you the shepherd would bump it with his staff, or he had a curb on it and pull his neck back. So get back on the track. And God does the same thing for us. And David saw that this is a comfort. God is not going to let us just free fall. Well, it's up to you, whatever you want to do. God will try to bring you back, try to chasten you. And David knew the rod of God. Can you imagine? We don't know exactly when David was anointed to be king of Israel. We suspect that he was 12, 15 years old. He was young enough not to be a soldier. He was young enough that his brothers and his family didn't even think he should go through the line. That's how young he was. Samuel asked Jesse, well, is this all the children you have? Well, there's one more. He's the youngest one. But we don't count him here. Well, go get him. David knew. That's whenever he was anointed. My point is that he was reigning whenever he was 30 years old. So we deduct that he passed at least 15 years waiting for the promise of God to be revealed to him to be the king of Israel. And then he reigned 7 years just in over Judah till he became the king of a whole Israel. My point is that David knew the rod of God. David knew all those things that he went through before he was king. And God was just simply preparing him for the kingdom. God was making sure that David was a broken man. God was making sure that he was an humble man to be an humble king. A broken king before him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I know sometimes it's hard to understand. And it's easy to be disappointed with God's ways. Whenever difficulties strike our way. And we say, why? And I just want to remind you that God's ways are best. And I cringe sometimes whenever I share things like this. Because I never know when God is going to bring those things to my life. But I want to be ready. If God sends chastening down my way, and he has done it many a times, many different ways, I want to appreciate it. I want to love it. I want to have it as a comfort to me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again at the end of this sermon. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word of God. Thank you for such a beautiful passage as Psalm 23. It has comforted thousands. It has comforted millions of people here on this earth throughout the ages. And is still doing the same thing for us today. Thank you, O God, that you being an almighty God, a self-existing one, an eternal God that doesn't have to give account to no one. Absolute authority. You are our shepherd. Thank you so much, O God. We need a shepherd like that. We need a guidance. We need a guide like that. Oh, Lord, help us. All these baggage that we tend to carry with us, Lord, will you help us to bring him to the cross and lay him there? And Lord, will you restore our souls? Will you restore the hope of eternal life? Lord, you know the needs of each one that is here. And Lord, my prayer is that you will minister to each one of us. Maybe somebody is scared of the valley or the shadow of death. Maybe somebody is struggling with guilt. Lord, will you lead him through your righteousness, path of righteousness? Lord, maybe somebody here is feeling lonely. Will you help him? Oh God, remember that you are with him. Lord, will you please minister to each one of us? It's our prayer. In Jesus' name.